Book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 30 to 31. I'm trying to make a conscious effort to preach not only from the New Testament text. It tends to be a little easier when preaching to New Testament. There's a lot of application, and the doctrine is very heavy. Old Testament tends to be harder. We read the scripture. It's both the Old Testament and New Testament. And so I've been really trying to make effort to, preach from the Old Testament. It's just as important. Today's passage, Proverbs 24, verse 30 to 31. I'm going to read that for us. I'm reading from the ESV version. King Solomon is writing this to us. I passed by the field of a sluggard, and the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles or thistles, and its stone wall was broken down. And the people of God said. The title of the message today is An Uncultivated Vineyard. Livermore, is wine country. You go any vineyards or wineries in Livermore, they take offense that Napa is kind of well known, but Livermore actually has been around for a very long time, and so maybe that understanding, if you've been to a vineyard, that may help you in this. An uncultivated vineyard, and we're going to kind of examine, as Solomon takes us through this proverb, of a sluggard, someone who's lazy, and Solomon kind of, walking by, is kind of taking us on this kind of walk. And as he's walking, he sees the kind of state of this vineyard and what it's in. You go to some of the vineyards, maybe Wente, right? One of the big ones in Livermore, just very kept well, right? There's a lot of work that goes into maintaining that. And Solomon sees a picture that's very different. And he sees, starting from the stone wall, Solomon says it's been broken down. It's been deteriorated, and further past the stone wall, he notices the weeds, the thorn, the thistles. It's overgrown, right? All this fruit that's supposed to be borne up is overtaken with these thorns. In the context, Solomon is actually talking about, the workplace and being people who work very hard. And I think for the majority of us, especially living in the East Bay, that's not something that, we really struggle with, right? We work hard, right? We have schedules, and we really invest a lot of time and energy. So in a context, Solomon's talking about the practicalities of being hardworking, and that's something as parents we really try to instill. And sometimes I think we overbear our children, sometimes with hard work that's, more than it should be. But I think there's a deeper spiritual aspect that Solomon is referring to, and I think it refers to our spiritual lethargy or our spiritual laziness, and ultimately an uncultivated vineyard. If your soul is a vineyard, is it well kept today? Are you doing what you can to cultivate this vineyard? If there is an x-ray vision done on your hearts and your soul, would Solomon say of your soul that the stone wall has broken down, that thorns and thistles are grown all over, that the fruit has been choked out? How are your hearts being cultivated today? And it's a kind of challenging, a kind of exhortation, today's message, that especially in these last days, I think about, in the span of a whole year, 365 days, to maintain our soul, right? To feed on God's word. And really, what the Bible tells us in terms of our faith, it should be with a zeal and a passion. But sometimes, in the span of a year, life happens, our sinfulness, right? The effects of the fall, and lethargy can begin to set in, and the kind of laziness can begin to set in. And I think this Proverbs kind of gives us the insight, if we allow our souls to be uncultivated for a long period of time, if that laziness within your walk with the Lord is unaddressed, that we really see the effects. And I think we'll begin to see that great danger in laziness. You know, what does laziness say? You know, if you've kind of thought of it yourself, this past week I was thinking, you know, I've been doing a lot of the chores lately. We're doing dishes, cooking, and, you know, I was on top of it for, you know, a whole month, and then it just a span hit this week, and the dishes kept piling up, and, you know, things weren't clean. The meals, it went from, you know, home cooked to, you know, ramen noodles, and you could just tell, you know, I was getting lazier. And over the span, that's, you know, what does laziness communicate? It's, you know, I'll do it tomorrow. You know, I'll work on it tomorrow. Yeah, today I'll take a break, but tomorrow's a new day. And this kind of image where with the dishes, I just thought, you know, you laid off one day, dishes are still there, and the dirt begins to pile up. And so in the same sense with your soul today, are you really being diligent in cultivating your souls? And so I really think this proverb has more, not just to do with the earthly things, right? Jesus said, store treasures in heaven where, you know, moth and dust don't destroy, right? Your perspective and the things that you invest should be the kingdom of God, which involves your soul. And so this Proverbs, I think, is a kind of warning. And hopefully as we look through it, you could examine and reflect how your soul is. If your soul is a vineyard, is it well kept or is it being uncultivated? So three things that I'll mention today. One is, we read that the stone wall has been broken down. The stone wall, it's really interesting that Solomon writes a stone wall. Because most, you know, vineyards in that area, even today, you don't see it surrounded by the stone. But instead it's surrounded by the wooden fences. And, you know, I have a wooden fence in my backyard, and even, you know, past 6 months, it started to deteriorate. You know, when we had those storms coming in, you know, the rain and the wind begin to fall apart, the nails came apart, it, you know, the roots, you know, separated the wooden fence. But Solomon addresses a stone wall, more durable, right? It has more protection. Yet Solomon says that this lazy man, this sluggard, even allowed this stone wall, which tremendous strength and durability and protection, that because of his laziness, that the stone wall began to break apart. And it really shows the depth of this man's laziness and how much he kept off from cultivating this thing. I think the stone wall can refer to many things, and I'm just going to address a few things. I think it refers to, in one sense, if you've grown up in the church and have godly parents, what a blessing that is to, you know, be risen up in the church. You know, a lot of people give a testimony and they say, yeah, I never had a choice and it was just a tradition. But there's tremendous blessing in being risen up in a godly family. And so these stone walls, I think, represent on one hand those kind of examples that you've seen growing up, the things that you've committed to at this point, the things you work towards in your faith. And also, I think, you know, as we apply to our text, as parents, as young parents, we have some responsibility in keeping our children within a kind of stone wall. And so just a few things, what a stone wall can represent. One, I think it represents the godly examples that you may have grown up with. I grew up in a Christian home. I tend to believe I have godly parents. You may have grown up with that kind of godly influence, and what a tremendous blessing that is, right? Because they teach you the importance of the word. They teach you the importance of going to church. And they set kind of examples, characteristics of what it's like, you know, what it means to be a kind of child of God. And so that's also our responsibility. All right, you know, that's your responsibility as parents. And that never stops. That never, even my mom to this day, I know she's listening now that the sermons are being recorded, but she, even to this day, is parenting me. You know, and I'm a parent. And that never stops, right? Our parents continue to parent us. And the role of parents that you have is to teach, right? To raise up your children in a godly way. And that's a very difficult challenge, right? It's a very difficult thing to teach and raise up our kids with a godly example because, you know, some of you know better than, you know, I do. Our children go through different stages, and the teaching, right, as I'm doing study on what effective teaching is, it's more than just an influx of information, right? You know that. Effective teaching, you know, is by example, right? And so, you know, this classic example that, you know, all Korean families tend to, you know, equate with, you know, your dad is drinking a beer in his hand and smoking, and he says to his son, daughter, don't ever drink, don't ever smoke. What happens? That example doesn't make sense for you because you're learning from the behavior. Even as you grow up, as I'm a young parent, a lot of the things I've been taught by my parents compared to the things I've seen, I tend to emulate those things. Why? Because you tend to learn more by the example. I love this Old Testament kind of example about how the Word of God and prayer should be the centrality of the home. And they kind of give this image, literally, the word should be posted on the doorpost. In other words, when you exit and enter in, the word is central. They also have it in between the frontlets of your eye. Literally, everywhere you're looking, it's the word of God. And you get throughout Old Testament, you know, have it binded around your neck. Literally, that wherever you go, that's the word of God. It should be the centrality of worship in the home. You know, Emily and I struggle with that and how to do worship within the home. You know, that's an honest struggle, right? I'm a pastor. I know a lot of pastors that do that. We're trying to struggle through that in the midst of the craziness of the schedule. And you know, as parents, if you tried committing, you may have done well the first week and then life hits again. Second week, it's harder to commit those things. But we need to get back to that, I believe. That's where the real teaching happens, when, you know, our children see that example. And so we cannot just rely on the Sunday service for our youth. All right, you can't just, you know, rely on the youth pastor or, you know, children's ministry. It has to start from the centrality of our home. And by doing that, essentially, it's like as parents, we're setting up this stone wall, right, in the vineyard that Christ calls us to. Right theology is, I think, another stone wall. It's so important to have the right theology. Of course, we're always growing in our hermeneutic, right? Our understanding of Scripture. It's always being sharpened. But, you know, we have a lot of classes, seminars, living life. You know, it's getting started. And so I really encourage you to, you know, take part in that. We're going to try to work on translation if there's enough participation. But, you know, those kind of classes, it gives you the, you know, foundations of the faith. And that's so important. You know, union in Christ, being one with Christ, justification, adoption, you know, sanctification. All these theologies, it's like a stone wall. It gives you the proper way that you view who God is and who you view yourself is as God calls you to. I've heard so many stories within like counseling sessions, you know, and they'll say, yeah, I really expected God to do this for me. And I was thinking, only if you just had the right theology on this aspect, you wouldn't even have to struggle with this. Or sometimes we read a text and, you know, ask and you'll receive, knock and the door will be open. And sometimes we take that out of the context and we just say, you know, I just ask God for this and that's going to happen. Well, in the context, you know, we know it's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I don't want to get too in-depth with some of the theologies and the mistakes that we could have, but having the right theology is so important. It shapes the proper way that we ought to pray, the proper perspective. And so we ought to study the doctrine. And that's kind of like a stone wall that's being built. Just to sidetrack a bit on this, the danger in this is, I think, you know, from my personal experience, you study theology so much. And, you know, and some of you may have such great knowledge of the theology, and that's awesome. But theology is theology. Your faith cannot grow from theology. That may sound heretical in one sense. Yeah, theology is connected to the Word of God, but faith grows from experiencing the Word of God. Yeah, theology plays a role in that, but the danger, I think, is just studying the theology, just studying the doctrines. And I've met a lot of people, seminarians, and even some pastors, man, their theology is on point. They are articulated so great, but you look at their faith and their lifestyle, you don't see the connection, right? So anyways, the theology is very important. It's like a stone wall that we're being kept. And so, you know, especially with the YouTube resources out there, you really need to be careful on the things that you listen to. Another stone wall, I think, is commitment to church. And being Korean-American, if you're not Korean, Asian-American, I think for the most part, one of the huge blessings in that is, man, the high level of commitment to church. And we kind of talk about this a lot. Just to give you one, it's funny now thinking about it. I used to serve in New Jersey, and we just had an all-time like snowstorm. And I was living in Philadelphia, and for 2 years, I would commute about 2 hours, twice on Friday and then Sunday, right? And so anyways, snowstorm hits Friday night, still snowing on Saturday, and I'm wondering, actually the pastor's name was Pastor Kim also, no correlation to this pastor, but I was like, Pastor Kim, are we still having service? There's a huge snowstorm. I mean, everyone's saying to stay indoors. The state of New Jersey is saying don't be on the freeway or the roads. And he goes, yes, service must go on. And I literally was just fearing for my life, praying. You know, it was a 70 mile highway. I'm literally the only car on the freeway with my wife. And it took me usually an hour and a half. It took me about 2 hours, 15 minutes to get there. And I was skidding, and I was like, oh my. And I had a Corolla. Emily's Corolla didn't have great power or anything. And I'm just saying, Lord, just let me get to church so I could prepare this word. And I got there, and you know what? All the members were there. That's a tremendous, and we could talk about the wisdom aspect of that, but in terms of the heart and the desire and the passion, just tremendous commitment. And to be honest, I think some of that gets lost in this generation. I have so many friends, you know, I'm just gonna spend a week and, you know, go up to Atlantic City. And, you know, yeah, I'll find a church. And, you know, I think that's great. You know, sometimes, you know, that's important. We need to take, you know, breaks and going to other churches, involving in worship is good. But I'm talking about not, you know, just missing a church Sunday service or not coming or coming. You know, Emily's dad used to joke around, you've got them, those that just come for Easter and Christmas Christians. You know what I mean? And you see the kind of commitment of the church, and that seems to have been lost a little bit. But that commitment to church is like a stone wall, right? We need that time. Why? Because we hear God's word. It's supposed to be a time we share our prayer requests. Church is meant not just be, you know, there's this whole argument, you know, can we do church with online services? And it's kind of an ethical, kind of spiritual question. And it's a complex question. I don't think there's a simple answer. But one con in that is you don't have the relationship in the community. And that's so important in coming out to church. And so it's like a stone wall. And so we really, you know, push our children to go to church. And for us as Christians, committed to church, it's so important. It's like a stone wall that's being built. Discipline of prayer and the word. You know, I don't really need to tell you much about this. You know, as a follower of Christ, you know, people use this example that say, you know, reading God's word and praying is synonymous with eating and breathing the air you breathe, right? And so if you just read God's word, you know, when I'm talking about reading God's word, I'm not just talking about the informational download. I think some people, sometimes we have the wrong perspective of what quiet time is with the Lord. It's not just information. Yeah, we need to be able to understand with our mind what the text is saying, but it's through prayer, allowing God to speak through the text. I don't know how, if you had that time this week, but or if you've ever had that, you know. And I prayed this morning, this kind of enlightenment that happens in our soul, right? It's kind of like the light bulb that comes on. And you realize, you know, I was talking to one of the college students, and, you know, she was saying, yeah, man, God gave me this insight about, you know, Sabbath. And, you know, Pharisees were judging Jesus, and Jesus healed this sick man with a withered hand. Isn't it true, Pastor Dave, that Jesus, in that example, gave a true Sabbath, a true rest? And I was like, that's great insight. And that's kind of the insight, right? The Holy Spirit really worked in her heart and she was able to get that. And that's what we talk about, right? When we say reading God's Word. But if you just read God's Word once a day, or even, you know, take it further, once a month, just think about how your soul is being cultivated, what kind of diet you're having. That's what, you know, there's some, you know, doing youth ministry, I see that those kind of situations so often. And, you know, the youth will go to one retreat and it's like, man, God is alive. And, you know, back to their day to day, they don't read the Word, they don't have that discipline, and their spirituality is affected. And so the Word of God and prayer is so important. I know the Bible reading challenge is ending soon, but you know, you don't need a Bible reading challenge to motivate you to read the Word of God. You need to get onto that. We need to get onto that, and we really got to encourage our children to do that. Just to share a story, you know, I had a set of friends who were parents, and I kept saying, "Hey, John, did you read the Bible?" They're like, "No, we didn't read the Bible." "John, read the Bible. You got to do this, do that, and then do the homework." And it was, you know, it was a wise kind of teaching. And the effect was, you saw that the child actually didn't really read the Bible as much. It became more of a burden. I know another example of a family. The child would say to me, "Yeah, you know what? My dad and my mom, I see them reading God's Word all the time. And they read it together and they do Bible studies." And that was so effective for them. And it gave them that heart to begin doing that. But anyways, when we're disciplined in prayer and word, as we continue to do that, essentially we're building this stone wall. We need to build this with our children. And the godly habits, I'll just finish this section with this. We ought to be disciplined in not conforming to the world. I think there's so much, I don't know, so many people that are so lax in keeping God's commands. I remember going to seminary, you know, at Westminster, it's, you know, heavy teaching and theology about the grace of God and forgiveness. And, you know, that's awesome. It's true. And then I remember talking to one of my friends. I said, "Yeah, I'm really committing to this Bible reading plan so I could grow and really, you know, commit these sin issues to God." And the first thing he says to me is, "Why are you being so legalistic?" And I was so shocked, right? He had so counted on the grace of God that he thought that his life didn't need to really reflect a life of following Christ. And as Christians, that's a kind of fundamental thing. To be a follower is to follow the Lord. You know, this word is a blessing and a challenge and a rebuke to me. Right? Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." And, you know, I confess, we don't do that perfect. But that's the evidence of, right, the Christ living. And so godly habits, you and I ought to treat sin seriously. As, you know, Christ said, if your hand causes you to sin, you should cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, you should gouge it out. Right? Obviously not literally. Right, ancient church people, you know, took that literally and actually performed those things. I think God probably was very, you know, pleased by the heart of that. But of course, we're not talking that. It's a principle. That's how serious you should treat sin. And so I know, you know, even on your smartphone, TV, the movies you watch, all those things have a certain worldly influence. And I think we really got to be careful of the things that we put in and put out. Even something like music, I don't know what kind of music you listen to, and I heard people say, you know, "Yeah, I listen just to the beat, and I don't really listen to the music and the lyrics." And, you know, one of my friends I met at the gym, he's Christian, he said, "Yeah, I tried this, you know, 40-day challenge of not listening to anything but Christian music, and I used to be one of those people who listened just for the beat, but man, like, that influenced me. The words that came into my mind, it internalized, and that affected me." So all these things, your surroundings, they are kind of worldly influence. And we ought to be careful of those things. We need to be putting godly habits. And it's, again, like the stone wall that we're building. And so anyways, all these things that you have committed to over the span, you know, if you've been a Christian for 2 decades, if you're raising your kids in, it's a kind of stone wall. And in this parable, Solomon says that this stone wall has deteriorated. It's actually broken down. right? The stone has collapsed. And we begin to see the consequences of this broken wall. Essentially, the boundary is gone. When the stone wall is broken, the boundary is gone. It separates the man's vineyard from the common land. Right? There's no separation. That means all those commitments that were once made, all those disciplines, spiritual laziness has begun to set in, right? Oh, I'll keep off till tomorrow. Right? The one day turns into 1 week, a 1 month, 1 year. The compromise begins to seep in. And it's become so bad that now the boundary is gone. In other words, the question is now asked, you know, were you, you know, initially in your faith, you begin to say, man, my faith is growing. I see God working. Well, it's deteriorated to the point where you begin to ask, do I even have faith? Am I even a Christian? Right? That's a kind of a point that doesn't happen overnight. It's a accumulation of just days and weeks and years of this kind of sluggardness in our faith. And so no longer you could tell a boundary from your own soul, right, devoted to the Lord, to the common land. And that's really important for us. And that's something, you know, as you read a lot of the New Testament authors, they were so radical in all their teachings. Francis Chan once said, if Jesus were the pastor of the church, he'd be the most unpopular preacher or pastor, and the most challenging and rebuking. And just take a look at all the apostles and the things that they write. It's about being awake, right? It's about being committing to these things. But the consequences, the boundary is gone. Notice also the wall has been broken down, and so the protection is gone. There's no protection from the one, you know, the man's vineyard to the common land. And so that means, right, the stray animals come in and out, right, feed on the fruit that's there, or, you know, mess up the garden, the cultivating the ground. You could have people walking by in and out, right? The protection is gone. And so although the Spirit leads us, and that's true, the Spirit leads you and I, He guards us, He protects us. It's true, actually, the shepherd really of our souls is Christ. Right? He's actually the overseer, but He gives you and I some responsibility. And so we ought to have the zeal. We still must pursue a God. But the sluggard doesn't do that. The sluggard doesn't pray that God, you know, strengthen his weak commitments. The sluggard doesn't seek God. The sluggard seeks to put off each day until ultimately the effects begin to be noticed. And that is the danger that we need to address before that happens. Someone was sharing about addiction and how addiction, you know, comes into play. And so they're using, you know, the example of alcoholism. One doesn't get alcohol addiction from one drink, but it happens over, you know, weeks and years to the point where it's just become part of your schedule. And I think that's similar in principle to our spiritual laziness. You and I cannot put off and put off and put off. And, you know, you and I may not see the effects of that, right, that day or right that week. But, you know, I don't know if, you know, you have examples of friends, right? I have a lot of friends who are so passionate, and it's like the compromise, the laziness, all these things, the unkept vineyard that's happened, and now they struggle with their faith. You may have experienced that yourself, I don't know. But we need to catch that moment. Catch that moment within your soul. Are you keeping your soul, if it's a vineyard? Are you watering it each day? Are you building up these things? It's this warning, actually, that the writer of Hebrews gives to us. Hebrews 3, verse 12. The writer says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. right? The hardening of the deceitfulness of sin. That's a process that's happened, right? When someone is deceived or fooled, right? The enemy has kind of influenced us to, yeah, you know, what's the big deal? Take it easy. Put it off to the next day. And the hardening doesn't happen overnight, but it's an accumulation of this putting off. And so the Hebrews say, for we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Right? This is kind of, when I read the New Testament, this is the basic call for all Christians. So make sure that we're responsible in keeping the cultivation of our soul. And we need to do that. We need to do that for ourselves and for our children. We need to really, again, commit. And the third point that I just want to close with as we reflect is we must return to the Lord and recommit ourselves to Him. This week, we need to recommit ourselves to Him. You and I need to examine ourselves and look at those points. If it's a sin issue or a faith issue or a discipline issue of, you know, godly habits or reading God's Word, we need to take this proverb, right? Because it's a kind of insight into the effects of your spiritual laziness today. What could happen if it continues down this path? Proverbs 24:33 says this, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. That's what laziness communicates. Right? Just a little more sleep. Well, yeah, I'll put it off tomorrow. There's a great danger in that if we continue down that path. And, you know, just as I was reflecting on this and I was looking at my life and thinking, yeah, you know, there's certain areas that, you know, I need to recommit myself to the Lord with. Certain sin issues I need to recommit and really set goals and get accountability. On my Bible reading, I really should spend more in-depth time. For all these things, as I reflect, and I was wondering for myself, you know, if the X for a Vision was done on my heart, what kind of vineyard would I have? And I was looking at my backyard, thinking about that, and, you know, right now we have weeds, you know, we have some fruit, and I was wondering, you know, Lord, what kind of heart am I upkeeping in my vineyard, in my heart? And I just felt God was kind of speaking to me, and the great truth today is that actually Christ comes right in, right, when the wall is broken down, our commitments are lost, we have thorns choking out the seed, right, as Jesus gives that parable. And actually, Jesus comes right into the messiness of that uncultivated vineyard. And if you would just cry out to God, if you would just repent, Jesus, yeah, He's a shepherd. He's like the ultimate gardener, cultivator of your soul. And what He does, He begins to pluck out those weeds. And it's painful. It's a lot of work. I don't know if you've done it, right? You need gloves because, you know, you start bleeding and it's a, you know, tiring work. Grooming and cutting and make sure it gets watered and enough sunlight and all these things. It's a grueling work. And I was thinking, you know, Christ does that for you and I. He goes into your heart today, wherever you are, if you would just cry out to Him. Right? Because God gives us free will, right? And you know, I don't want to get into the kind of theological discussion on sovereignty and free will, but you and I have a certain free will. And He wants you and I to cry out to Him. You know, as a parent, one of the greatest feelings is when Jeremiah cries out to me, when he wants something or he needs something. And that's the kind of heart I think that God has for us when we cry out to Him. And Jesus begins to do that. And, you know, I think for some of us, Jesus right now is working in your life and plucking out those weeds and thorns and thistles. He's at work and He's wanting to build up that stone wall and, you know, have protection and have the boundaries set. You know, this is the work that our Lord is currently doing. And as I close, I just want us to, for this week and going forward, remember these words that Jesus shared with us in the gospel. Mark 13, 31, 37. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard keep awake. Do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in, at evening, at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. And I think that's the deep wisdom that we're given, that Solomon, as he's just walking by, he sees this vineyard. It's the real call and the challenge to stay awake. Are you awake in your faith today? And we need to recommit to those things, especially as, you know, I joke around, you know, having a big family is the best way to raise up disciples. And so although having children is a difficult thing, having 3, 4, 5, it's the best way that Emily's shaking her head. She's like, no, not yet. But that's the best way to raise up disciples of Christ. It's a lot of responsibility, but it's a personal influence that you and I already have been given as parents. And so just an exhortation and challenge to you as parents, and I understand the cultural issues and the hormonal issues of teenagers and all these things, but maybe we just start by asking for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. How as a parent can I effectively, you know, show my children how to live this Christ-centered life? And sometimes that wisdom is, you know, I tell this to parents, you know, the prodigal son parable. The father actually let the son go on his way. And of course, you know, it's not a careless thing that we do. Yeah, you want to just do drugs? Go ahead. I mean, I'm not talking about that. But there's this kind of, I think the term that I read in the news, like helicoptering parents, if you know what I'm talking about, that's always on top of the kids and, hey, what are you doing? Let me monitor this and that. And we don't allow sometimes our children to grow as young men and women. And so sometimes it's, God, give me wisdom. How much space do I give? And when do I interject? And how do I? And I really believe God, when we ask that, he's going to give us those answers. He's going to provide those ways. And so the best, and of course, some of you are older than me, so you're like, who's this guy? He's, you know, a parent of just 2 years old. But I really think just in terms of wisdom, God knows your family and it's different than another's. God knows your children. It's different than another set of children. God wants to give us wisdom how we could do that. And as we begin to do that, that's the best way we could be influential in discipling. And essentially, it's like keeping them in a stone wall. And so this parable, the sluggard says a little more sleep. I think the children of God say, Lord, I want to return to you now. I want to commit to you now. And I love this verse, and I'll close with this. I didn't give it to Daniel, but the righteous man falls, I think it was 7 times or 8 times, and gets up the 9th. And it's just kind of that heart. And I think about what righteous means, and, you know, I don't know if you've done a lot of personality tests. I've done a lot of them. And I'm a perfectionist by nature. And so I take that with my walk with God. God, I got to be perfect. Man, I sin. I'm messed up, God. And I have this kind of attitude, and I think, am I really righteous, God? But in terms of what the scripture says about that, I am righteous. You and I are righteous in Christ. And what's the evidence of righteousness? It's when you fall in your sin, when thorns grow, when the wall deteriorates. I think righteousness is getting back up, repenting, recommitting those things. And so I know New Year's ended, and every new year, we make jokes, right? The membership at the gym is an all-time high. And I'm at the gym, you know, twice a week. And the gym membership in, you know, what month is it? What month? February. I'm sorry. Life is a mess right now. February, the membership is gone just after a month. And so anyways, I'm just saying that to say there are times throughout the year where spiritually our disciplines aren't as tight. There are times where we could be more lazy than other times. And, you know, that's a part of human nature. But we can't allow that to continue, to put it off day and week and years. Because there are real consequences. And The more I think about how God disciplines us, I'll just give this one example and then I promise I'll close. Jeremiah, when he gets frustrated, he bangs his head on the floor. And sometimes I don't see it, but I hear it because he's doing it so hard because he doesn't know how to communicate his frustrations or articulate what's going on. And I'm like, Jeremiah, what are you doing? Stop. That hurts you. And then he'll have, you know, a bruise. But for him, that helps him. What, you know, I don't know what that means for him. I hope it's not nothing serious about that, but it helps him to relieve that frustration. But as a dad, Jeremiah, stop. That hurts you. That brings you pain. And I was just thinking about my sin issues, and I was thinking, God gives us his commands not because he's this over, you know, dominant father with a downward, you know, aspect of, you know, kind of pessimism and, you know, this, but he does it because he cares for us, because he knows the harmful effects that sin can cause. And I think it's from that heart that we have this proverb. Don't be lazy in your walk. Let's not be a sluggard. But if God were to look at us when he comes back, that in the parable, we could have a vineyard that's kept. The stone wall is kept. We have fruit growing, not only for yourself, but your family members, for your Mokchang groups, for your coworkers, right? That your garden is kept. And so, although, you know, Jesus is your shepherd, you know, we know he's the overseer of your souls, which is the greatest news. You and I still have that responsibility. And so let's remember this for this week. And why don't we all stand and just, if we could just recommit certain things for today. And I just want to encourage you. I think this proverb, again, gives a kind of insight. And it gives us the final picture of what laziness will look like and turn into and the consequences of that. And so maybe you could just ask, Holy Spirit, just what are some things that I need to learn in this season? What are some things? Maybe it's a perspective change. Maybe it's a godly habit. Maybe it's going back to the Word of God in prayer. Whatever it is, God, today I just want to recommit myself to you. Lord, and I may fall, but Lord, give me the strength to be picked up, oh God, and really pursue this. And so, God, help me. And maybe for some of you, this picture of the vineyard that Solomon describes, maybe you feel that's your soul right now. Maybe you feel it's just thorns and thistles and the wall is broken down. There's no boundary. And maybe you question whether you're a believer or not. And I just want to say that we may have times of those moments when we're prodigal, but that promise is there. Christ calls you to return to him, just to repent, to cry out. And he is willing to get in the dirty and be at work in your life. So let's pray that first off. And let's also pray for our children also. Let's just pray that God will give us the wisdom for our children's faith, that they could be built in within this a kept vineyard, and that the Holy Spirit would work. So let's pray those things, and then we'll close.